chapter 6, and we're at verse 15 for the night. We've progressed through five verses of Scripture so far. There's a really good book that I would recommend to you that I've done some reading with on this subject by William Gurnall. He wrote a good series on the armor of God called The Christian in Complete Armor. And it's a very good book. There's a devotional series. It's 365 pages, as well as a three-volume set, which is really what would be the better series to get. And it's about the best thing that's been written on the armor of God. So I'd recommend that to you if you'd like to do a more in-depth study than what we've been doing. And that's a great tool to have on hand by William Gurnall. You can go to Amazon.com, AdAll.com, a lot of these places, and attain a copy of that. Ephesians 6, we'll start with verse 10 and go down to verse 15. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'd like to ask you the question tonight, what kind of shoes did you put on today? What kind of shoes did you put on today? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that each day we can be shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. Lord, every day there is a preparation. We take a shower, we brush our teeth, we eat, have a cup of coffee. Some people read the paper. Not too much do that anymore, but we have routines. But Lord, there's a spiritual preparation that needs to take place. And every day we're supposed to prepare ourselves or to equip ourselves with these different armaments. And You tell us here that we need to put on our peaceful shoes. And there's a war going on all around us. And Lord, we could just worry ourselves to death and stay awake at night, or we could be at peace. So I pray that tonight would be a revelation, that You would illumine our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that He would show us some things so that we can grow spiritually, as You would not desire us to stay where we're at, because we're in this constant state of sanctification, of being set apart, of daily obedience, of living in accordance to Your Word. And when we know more, then we'll live better. The truth will set us free. So work in our hearts tonight. Help us to understand what the shoes of peace are. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, there are shoes for every occasion. Now, when you came tonight, you probably put on your church shoes. I know I did. There's tennis shoes. If you play baseball, there's cleats. If you go to a formal event, you'll put on nice formal shoes. And there's different shoes for every event. And in Ephesians 6:15, Paul tells us that we need to have on our peaceful shoes. Now, every day we were to put these on. Now, in the time that Paul was living, what types of shoes did these soldiers wear? Because he was looking at a soldier and of the panoply, the roughest soldiers that existed. And what type of shoes did these men have on that Paul was looking at? Because it's a war out there, and I'm supposed to put on these peaceful shoes. And so these men that wore shoes were probably not sandals, but shoes that covered the whole foot. Sometimes you'll see a picture of a soldier, and they'll have like a sandal on. But that's not what these men wore. They wore a shoe that covered the whole foot. They may have had spikes on the bottom to get a firm hold on the ground, much like cleats that a baseball player would wear. And that makes a lot of sense. I mean, if you're fighting people, you don't want to have a slippery metal shoe. You don't have something that's going to slide all over the battlefield. You want something with maybe a few spikes on there so that you can pivot on the ground as you're approaching your enemy. Makes a whole lot of sense. Now, if we were to take a glimpse of our enemy, we would find that Satan is a part of the band of dark lords. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of this world. And Satan is certainly a part of the dark lords that walk about seeking whom they may devour. He will obscure anything bright and shining in the believer's life. Joy is light. Sadness is darkness. Love is light. Hate is darkness. Unity is light. Division is darkness. Peace is light. Fear is darkness, and so forth. Yet spiritual darkness can never be expelled except by union with Christ. Satan will come on the scene when you are on some notable errand for God's glory. He will raise himself up like a snake in your path, hissing his venomous lies. You know, if you go out door knocking, or you go on a missions trip, or you are going to go witness to someone in the hospital, or you want to come to church and receive something from the Lord, Satan, like a snake, will raise his venomous head and strike you. Now, you think of Satan. The Bible talks about him as a snake, talks about him as a dragon, as a lion. And the Bible says that when God cursed the snake or the serpent, he cursed him to crawl upon the ground. And so, maybe the snake had a bunch of legs before God cursed him. Maybe he was like a centipede, crawling around very quickly. The Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had created. You can imagine how quick the snake probably did move. How crafty that the snake was. Subtle, the word subtle means that he's crafty and he's sly. So you can imagine how subtle the snake did move at one point. So nonetheless, if Satan is pictured as a snake and a snake crawls around on the ground, a snake can only lunge so far. What does a snake do? A snake will nip at the ankles, it'll nip at the heels. And so the Bible says I need to have on some shoes. And these peaceful shoes help me to pivot on the ground, help me to move quickly when Satan attacks, when he nips at my spiritual heels, so to speak. And to have the cleats of peace on helps me to make quick turns in the path when Satan lunges at my heels to provoke me to anger or stir up anxiety in me. So the Bible says that we're to have our feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. Now the dictionary defines peace as freedom from war, mental calm, law and order, state of harmony. Peace is an internal thing. It's a state of calm. It's something that only a Christian can have. It's an inside thing. Now, why the shoes of peace and not a shield of peace? Well, the idea is that shoes will take you somewhere. When you put on shoes for the day, you're going to go somewhere. If you've got sandals on or flip-flops, it might be a casual day. If you put on tennis shoes, you might be going to jog. Whatever the case is, shoes take you somewhere. And so the first place that I ought to be most concerned about as I travel through life is on my journey to heaven, is that of traveling or getting to heaven. So the Bible talks about peace in relation to the unbeliever, and it calls it peace with God. As a human being, I need to be most concerned about my journey to heaven. And my journey to heaven and putting on the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shoes of peace, I need to have peace with God. And if we are not in a peaceful relationship with our Creator, we will struggle with experiencing true peace in other areas of our life. The most important area of peace that I need to have is peace with God. Psalm 58 verse 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. None of us are saved when we're born. I've witnessed to people, and I can think of maybe two or three occasions, where I ask someone, if you die today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? And they say yes. That's a typical response. Because most people think they're going to go to heaven. You just think, surely I'm going to go to heaven. And I'll ask them, well, how do you know? And they'll say, well, I've always been saved. I've always been a Christian. Now, is that true? No. It's not true. Why? Because the Bible says it's not true. The Bible says that the wicked are estranged from the womb. No one is a citizen of heaven when they come out of the womb. We're not citizens of heaven, we're citizens of hell. I mean, really. The Bible says in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and of the lusts of your father ye will do. When I'm born into a family. Yes, a physical family, the Lavender family for myself, but also a spiritual family. My spiritual family was not God the Father, Jesus Christ, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was Satan and his band of demons. That's the family that I was born into, the Bible says. But when I received Christ as my Savior, I was adopted into the family of God. I was placed into the right family. So no one is a citizen of heaven when they enter the world. We're a stranger of heaven. And so I need peace with God. Now, in regards to having peace with God, it is attainable. You can have peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not attain peace with God by trying to please God. If you were to look at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, you find a group of people gathering in the plain of Shinar, building a tower and a city. And they said, let's build us a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Now that was just a common saying during that time, which meant a really tall tower. They weren't trying to build a building so high that it actually breached into heaven. Nobody knows where heaven is. We always say heaven's up, but we don't know where heaven actually is. We just think up when we think of heaven. No, we think of hell as down there. That's just a natural thought process. So they said, let's build a tower that's really big. So they were trying to appease the wrath of God by the things that they did. The Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It's a natural thought process as human beings to think if I work, I will get myself into heaven. If I work as a man, then I'll get a paycheck. I could do some volunteer work, but certainly if I work, the natural thought process is that I'll get a check for that. I'll get some money. And so as humans, we think that I can get to heaven by doing good things, but that's not the case. I need to have peace with God, and it's only found in Jesus Christ. So to have a right relationship with God is found in Jesus Christ. Not only is it found in Jesus Christ, but it's found in a right view of who Jesus is. A person may say they believe in Christ, but they may have a faulty view of who Christ is. For instance, Mormons say that Jesus is not God. He was created by a sexual union between God and Mary. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is not God. Before he lived on the earth, he was Michael the Archangel. When he died, his body was destroyed, but his spirit was resurrected. New Age followers believe that Jesus is not the one true God. He's not a Savior, but a spiritual model. He did not rise physically, but rose into a higher spiritual realm. Orthodox Jews believe that Jesus was either a false Messiah or a good but martyred rabbinical teacher. Muslims believe that Jesus is one of up to 124,000 prophets sent to various cultures. Catholics believe that the Pope is the head of the church and not Christ. Seventh-day Adventists claim that Christ's atonement on the cross was not his final work of atonement. So if you have a faulty view of who Jesus is, you do not have peace with God. Because to have peace with God means that you have a right view of who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? He's God's only perfect, sinless Son. He came down to this earth 2,000 years ago, shed His precious blood to satisfy the wrath of God. His blood washes my sins away so that I can be reconciled to God. Jesus was buried according to the Scripture. He rose again the third day. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, Hebrews 12:2. That's who Jesus is. So if I have a faulty view of who Jesus is, then I don't have peace with God. Now Moses, he couldn't give the children of Israel entrance into the promised land because of his own sin. Moses struck the rock when God told him to speak to it. You remember the story. So Moses could not carry the children of Israel into the promised land because of his sin. Jesus, He can take us into heaven because He is the sinless one. He can take me into heaven because He never sinned. He is God, and as God's Son, His blood is pure. He is the spotless Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So if I have a right view of who Jesus is, and I place my faith in Him, then I can have peace with God. I remember witnessing to a guy one time about 3 or 4 months ago in Longmont, Colorado. And I knocked on this guy's door, and he was probably 19, 20 years old. He came to the door, And I said, hello, my name's Sam. I'm with Faith Baptist Church. And I would just like to invite you to our services. And I'm just curious, do you have a church that you normally attend? He said, well, no, I don't really go to church. I said, well, that's okay. And I said, well, we'd love to have you. I said, but I want to ask you just a simple question. I said, this is just something I ask most people. I said, but if you died today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? He says, well, no, I really don't. I said, well, and I went right into the gospel and just went Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Didn't really ask his permission. He evidently had a lot of free time. I don't know what he was doing, but just sitting around the house. And so I witnessed to him, and the light just wasn't clicking. He wasn't getting it. And I could tell. And I was getting a little frustrated, but I knew that God had to work in his heart, draw a man to himself. And so I thought, well, maybe the Lord's just not working in his heart right now. So I gave him the word of God and was witnessing to him. And I tried other things. I thought, man, let me just see if I can approach him this way. I don't remember his name, but let's just call him Bob. And I said, now, Bob, I said, maybe this will help. He had been in some gangs beforehand, and he had come clean. He was out of those gangs. And he said, well, you know, I'm not in these gangs anymore. I have a pretty good relationship with others. I'm not in trouble with the law anymore. And I said, okay. I said, but think about it this way, Bob. Let's just say, and this was an odd illustration. I said, let's just say that you're God and I'm you. And in between us is a big black ball. And let's say that black ball represents sin. Now, on this side of the big black ball, all of my relationships are just fine. I'm right with my mom and dad. I'm right with the law. The gang members that I used to run the streets with, I'm fine with them now. I left the gang, so I've got my nose clean. I mean, everybody on this side of the big black ball, I am right with. I said, but the most important relationship is the one with the one that's on the other side of the big black ball. I said, let's say Jesus comes to the side of the big black ball and he picks it up and he moves it away. Now I have access to God because the big black ball has been removed in between us. He said, man, that makes a lot of sense. And that's exactly what Scripture is teaching here. If I want to have peace with God, it's only found in Jesus Christ, who removes my sin that is a barrier between me and God. He said, that makes a lot of sense. And I said, well, Bob, would you like to do that? Would you like to receive Christ as your Savior right now? He said, well, I don't know about that. And I said, man, this is pretty serious. The Bible says, as it is appointed unto man, once to die, after this the judgment. I said, man, we don't know what could happen tomorrow. He said, you know, I think I would like to do that. He said, but I think I'd like to wait tonight. I'll do that sometime tonight. And you know, honestly, I think he did. I don't know that for sure, but I think he probably did sometime that night. He said he would, and I think there was some sincerity about him. I hope he did. But that's exactly what Scripture is speaking of. We do not have peace with God because of my sin. My sin keeps me from having a right relationship with God. So having peace with God is attainable. It's attainable. You can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. It's attainable and it's proclaimable. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 9. And there's a verse of Scripture here found in the Beatitudes. Matthew 5 verse 9 teaches us that having peace with God is proclaimable. It's attainable. I can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And Matthew 5 verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The word for peacemaker in the Greek means a pacifier. Now, you know that word. A pacifier you use with a baby when they cry and you're not really sure why. And you stick that pacifier in their mouth and hopefully that'll pacify the situation. Maybe they'll stop crying, hopefully. If not, there may be some other issues at hand. But a pacifier is something that you can stick in that baby's mouth and hopefully they'll stop crying. Now, the gospel is like a pacifier. People all around us are spiritually crying. They need something. They need help. They need a shepherd, is what Scripture teaches. And I can give the gospel to them, and that can act as a spiritual pacifier. Now, do you witness? Do you witness to people? I like what my friend Brian Sams said about a month or two ago when he came to our church and preached. He said, you know, if you're not witnessing, the only other alternative is sin. I mean, if you're not witnessing actively, you're living in sin. You ever thought about that? If you don't witness to people, then you're living in sin. Because it's a command to witness. We're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's not an option to witness. Witnessing is a command given to every believer. And if I don't witness, then I'm living in sin. And it's a common thing for most people not to witness. I mean, if we were to go up and down the rows and ask how many of you witnessed to someone in this last week, 95%, according to statisticians, of you have not witnessed to one person. Not only last week, but in the entirety of your life. But if having peace with God is attainable and it's proclaimable, then why don't I tell people about that? Because as we sit here tonight, millions of people are burning in hell right now. Every breath you take, three people slip into eternity. And probably all three, every second, just died and went to hell. Every breath we take. And so I can proclaim the gospel to every creature and win other people to my side. So the gospel is proclaimable. It's attainable with having peace with God. So Scripture talks about, number one, peace with God. Number two, it talks about the peace of God. The peace of God. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, you can turn there if you'd like, says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The word peace, Erene, means rest or quietness. This peace comes by putting all in the hands of the one who is able and willing to deliver. Whenever we fully trust the Lord, there comes a peace that is past the understanding of those who have never experienced it. Peace is that harmonizing of all passions and appetites which is produced by the Holy Spirit. The hymn writer put it this way, far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than song. In celestial light strains, it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father of love, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. What is that harmony that's inside the believer? It's peace. I can have the peace of God every single day. What is it that helps to make it through the bills? It's peace. What is it that helps you come to grips with the fact that you have a disease? It's peace. What is it that helps you stay calm in the midst of life's storms? It's peace. Peace helps your marriage. Peace calms you down. Peace is resting in the knowledge of sins forgiven. Isaiah 26:3-4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I like this definition of trust. Trust is a firm belief or confidence in the honesty and reliability of God. Trust is a firm belief or confidence in the honesty and reliability of God. I can have a firm belief that my God is not going to lie to me. I can have confidence that my God is a reliable source. And what does that produce? It produces peace. It produces rest. I can conduct myself throughout the day without anxiety, without worry, without antidepressants, without popping pills all the time that help this anxiety. I can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. The doctors don't understand it, but you do because you're a Christian and you can have peace with God. I like what this unknown author said in relation to peace. He said, God doesn't always still the storm, but he can calm the sailor. He doesn't always still the storm, but he can calm the sailor. He may not calm the situation down that I'm going through, but he can certainly calm my heart down. When I was a counselor at the Wilds, we would have a trust test with our campers. The Wilds is a Christian camp in Brevard, North Carolina. Maybe you've heard of it. It's a great camp. There's a lot of other great camps out there. But I remember as a counselor there, we would do a trust test. Everybody's heard of this type of a trust test. There'd be a large wooden post. You'd have your campers line up behind the wooden post, and each camper would hold their arms out, you know, like this, and the guy's arms would be overlapped. So I'd have my arms here. The next guy, he'd have his kind of under my arm here and here. So everybody has their arms interlocked. And so the guy standing on the wood post, on the count of three, he would fall and land on the arms. And the strength of everybody's arms would catch that guy. So it was a trust test. And all the and God tests us all the time whether or not we're going to trust in Him. And amidst that trust test, we can have peace inside of us that God is reliable. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The word rule means to sit as an umpire. Peace is going to call the shots. Peace is going to be inside, refereeing this whole thing. And so peace is something that's on the inside that rules my heart. Our peace is conditioned upon the fact that we are at peace with ourselves, with conscience, and with God's revealed will, but also upon our having faith in the place which sight holds in the mind of God. God sees all things with infinitely clear and perfect vision, and therefore rests. Let us believe in His wisdom and love with implicit faith, and therefore rest. He sees the end from the beginning. He rests in peace. Our faith should do for us what sight does for Him, and in it we too may rest. It is naturally impossible for any creature to walk by sight as God does, for the good reason that none can see as He does. So we can have the peace of God. This is an attribute of God. And we can have the peace of God. The peace of God for the believer is hearing that the economy's not doing good and being able to sleep just fine at night. Peace is a disposition that kicks into gear when your car is stolen and you know that God will take care of you. Now, what am I talking about? Now, I had a friend one time, Tim Tutton. He's about 20 years older than I am. He said he had a friend working on his minivan in a back alley behind a building one time. And as they were finishing up working on that minivan, the hood was still up on the car, and this figure came running down the back alley with a knife in their hand and a dress on, and pushed them out of the way, jumped in the driver's seat, and drove away out of that back alley. They turned a corner, and they hit another vehicle and ruined the car. The individual got out of the car, stole somebody else's car, drove down the road, wrecked that vehicle, and then was running down the street. The police caught up to this individual, and because they had heard there had been some cars stolen, they captured this guy, and so they brought Mr. Tutton, a friend of mine, to the crime scene, and they said, "Now, is this the individual? Do you recognize this person?" And it was actually a guy in a dress and who had a knife in his hand. And Mr. Tutton comically said, "Well, yes, I recognize that dress from anywhere." And so they found the guy, and Mr. Tutton's car was destroyed. And all through that time, God worked out for Mr. Tutton, Tim Tutton, to get a new van. People were giving him funds and cash to help replace his car. And God took care of that situation. God replaced the old van that he had with a new minivan for his ministry. And what helped Mr. Tutton go through that whole situation? Not just having his car stolen, but what am I going to do? I don't have a car now. It's the peace of God. God's going to take care of my needs. I can have calmness. I can have rest knowing that God is going to take care of my needs. The devil will try to steal our peace using the cares of the world, the desire for riches, fear, and any other tool to get our minds off of God. If we give in and begin to worry and get anxious about things, we'll lose the protection that comes with God's peace. Philippians 4:6 and following says, "Be careful for nothing or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It's not the absence or presence of problems that determines one's peace of mind. It's the absence or presence of God. The Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Okay, so every day you're supposed to put on the shoes of peace. So as you travel throughout your day, You can have the peace of God because your mind is resting on God. It's resting in who He is and what He's done for you. I know I'm going to go to heaven because I placed my faith and trust in Jesus. His blood washed my sins away. I received His Son as my Savior. So I can have the peace of God today knowing that I'm going to heaven because of who Jesus is, what He did for me on the cross, and I've placed my full faith and trust in Him. I can have the peace of God today knowing that no matter what happens in my life, God's going to take care of me. He's going to supply all of my needs. And so I can have that peace every single day. So there's peace with God. There's a peace of God. And then Scripture talks about peace with one another. Peace with one another. Turn, if you would, to Romans 12 and verse number 18. We can have peace with one another. Evangelist Steve Pettit, he says that the best work that Satan does is in the church. I like what William Gurnall said. He said, Satan is at church as often as you are. And his best work is done in the church. If he can get Josh and I fighting and throwing words at each other, backbiting and bitter, he's won a major battle in the church. Paul addresses in the book of Philippians. And he said, and I believe it's Philippians 2. We'll look at Romans 12 in just a second. But in Philippians 2, he addressed two ladies. Philippians 4, 2 says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Evidently, there was a squabble. Something happened. They were arguing. They were fighting. And there was a battle. And so Paul says, look, be at peace with one another. Have one mind. Be of one accord in verse number 1. Have the same love for one another. And so Satan wants us to not get along with each other. But we have to remember, we're not wrestling against each other, but against principalities, powers. That's where the battle is taking place, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. So Satan will do the best that he can to get us to squabble and to fight, to get irritated, to be annoyed. But the Bible says in Romans 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, you can get along with pretty much anybody. You can be at peace with just about anybody. Paul says, as much as lieth in you. So in other words, don't let the problem be with you. You be the one that's trying to be as peaceable as possible. The word for peace means quietness. Paul is saying here that if peace is not attainable in the situation, don't let it be because of you. You should do everything you can to achieve peace in the situation. The other party is responsible. They're responsible for themselves, but you just be a peaceable and a quiet person as Paul addressed these two ladies. And Mark chapter 9, Jesus addressed the same issue with some of his disciples. The disciples had just been discussing who was the greatest in God's kingdom. And Jesus told them in verse number 50, he said, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourself and have peace one with another. In other words, Jesus was saying, avoid contention and quarreling, struggling for places, honors, and offices, and seek each other's welfare. Be a salty Christian. Be a peaceable Christian. Don't try to seek arguments and to seek fights and squabbles. Be a salty, peaceable Christian. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, my brethren, Paul says, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Cultivate a peaceable disposition, Adam Clark says, and neither say nor do anything which has a tendency to irritate each other. Now, let's just say I found out that Nick likes to keep things really neat. Now, I assume he would, but I don't know that if he's OCD. I mean, just, you know, everything is just right in place. I mean, I don't know Nick that well, but let's say that back table, Nick just liked to keep just, you know, nice and neat. I mean, he brought the Windex out and just made sure that table is nice and shiny and every cup has its place. Well, let's say just for fun, I went around and I just ruined everything that he had. Spilled some coffee on there and moved things around and just irritated Nick. Well, that's not the right spirit. That's not the right thing to do with one another, is to get under each other's skin. You know, if there's someone that may be a little more sensitive, you ought to be aware of that and not try to tease them if that maybe irritates them a little bit. We ought to be aware of each other's needs and where they're at spiritually, and to just maintain peace in the body and to live peaceably with one another. My brother and I, we grew up living in the same room. We had bunk beds, and then when we turned teenagers, just to mix it up, Dad just cut the bunk bed in half and split it across the room. And we always had the same room together. And I remember one time when our family moved to Macon, Georgia, where my dad's now, there was a family down the road that we were trying to get to know. We used to live in Charleston, South Carolina before that, and we rode our bikes all over those neighborhoods and made jumps and things. And so we were used to riding bikes. So when we moved to Macon, there was a couple guys down the street that saw us move in, I guess. And so the older guy, he was maybe 14 years old. I was about 12 or 13. He came and knocked on my door. He said, "Hey, man, you want to go ride bikes?" And I loved riding bikes. It's what I've been doing for like 2.5 years in Charleston. I said, "Yeah, that'd be great." So he kind of showed me around the woods, and there were some back trails and things, and it was fun. And a couple of days later, we did it again. My brother went with us. And when we were done, he said, "Well, why don't y'all come into our house?" So we went inside their house, and it was daytime. And as we were sitting there, there was probably, I don't know, 8 or 9 brothers sitting there. And they were each other's, you know, this guy was his stepbrother, they were his stepbrother, and they were his stepbrother, and they were all sitting around talking with one another. And two brothers in the middle of the room, they got in a fight, and they all started to slap each other on the face. And my brother and I, we just felt so uncomfortable with these two brothers just beating each other up in the middle of the living room. So to be honest, we really didn't have much of a friendship with that family anymore. We just felt so awkward around that family, because they just got in squabbles all the time. They weren't at peace with one another. And Paul says that we are to be at peace with one another. I heard a story about H.B. McCartney, an Australian pastor who visited Hudson Taylor in China. And he said he was amazed at the missionary's serenity in spite of many of his burdens and his very busy schedule that he had. McCartney finally mustered up the courage to say, "You are occupied with millions of people, and I'm just with tens as a pastor." He said, "Your letters are pressingly important, mine of comparatively little value. Yet I am worried and distressed while you are always a calm person." He said, "Tell me, what makes the difference?" Hudson Taylor replied, "I could not possibly get through the work I have to do without the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keeping my heart and mind." McCartney later wrote, "He was in God all the time, and God was in him. It was the true abiding spirit spoken of in John chapter 15. He said Hudson Taylor was a man that had peace with God, and he had the peace of God in his life. The soldier's prayer, if we were to mark it down, would be something like this: "Lord, thank you for the peace that you have given me. When I have anxiety, teach me to wait in your presence and not be afraid. Lord, help me to be a peacemaker and tell others about you, and to live in peace with my brothers and sisters in Christ." Is that your prayer? Do you have peace with God through Jesus Christ? Do you have the peace of God that rules your heart and mind, which is found in Christ Jesus, focusing on who God is? Do you try to live at peace with others, peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ? I hope so. Every day, Paul says that we're to put on the shoes of peace. Let's pray.